compare what happens to Jesus and his followers and his family to the kind of day that the Cooper family or any family might have, unless it involved the suffering and death of loved ones. We do have some pretty bad days. So one application that we might make, though, is to be more aware of just how small some of our complaints really are. I mean, the weather, a lousy meal, a long day at work, a car problem. You know, we sometimes let such things ruin our day when they actually should do what Alexander said lousy days should do, and that is to make us more appreciative of the good days or the good things that we have even in our so-called bad days. But I do want us to think about what kind of day this day that we're going to be reading through was for Jesus' followers and family. Jesus went into it with open eyes, but no one suffered as much as he did, nor has anyone ever done so. But this was also the worst day of their lives for others. Think about it. Think about Peter. I mean, he gets it wrong once again when he takes a swing at Malchus's head. Malchus ducks, Peter's sword takes off his ear. Jesus does not commend Peter for his courage. He rebukes him for being thick-headed, as usual. And then Peter denies being a follower of Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, and denies even knowing who he is the last time. And then Jesus is crucified. And because he has not believed Jesus when he said he would rise after 3 days, Peter is crushed. That's a very bad day. It wasn't a good day for Judas either, when you think about it. I mean, he knows that Jesus is innocent of the charges that the Jewish leaders bring against him after he delivers him into their hands. And Judas never recovers from the horrible day. He commits suicide. The striking thing in John's story of Jesus' trial and persecution is Jesus' willingness and his openness in this situation. Remember what Jesus said when he called himself the Good Shepherd? I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And look at this. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Now that's what we're going to read and sing about this morning. Jesus stood out as different from the usual leader by the way he lived his life. But had you ever considered that maybe people didn't actually see all that much difference between Jesus' words and the words of other leaders? Now, I know that might not seem easy to accept, but I'm not saying his words weren't different. I'm just saying that maybe they didn't seem very different to people, because people tend to hear what they want to hear when it comes from someone that they want to be on their side. And then the other end of the usual is the fact that all politicians claim to be in politics for unselfish reasons, don't they? I mean, why are you running for this office? You might ask. Well, because I love power, because of the prestige, because I love to tell people what to do, because I have friends who want some laws not to change or want some laws to change. Can you imagine a politician ever saying anything like that? Well, of course not. Most politicians claim to be public servants, and probably many of them start out sincere in that. They're in it to serve because they're needed. And so they make promises to those who so desperately need their help. But then we say, promises, promises, you know. Have you ever seen the note on the hot air blower in a restroom that says, push the button and stand by for a short message from your congressman so-and-so or president so-and-so? You know, that's about all that most politicians' promises seem to amount to, a lot of hot air. So that was the real difference between Jesus and other leaders. The Jews had known other leaders. They had believed in what they said, but Jesus delivered on his promises. It wasn't so much that he was just able to say what he meant. Most politicians can be very persuasive with words. Sometimes Jesus was persuasive, and sometimes he wasn't. Sometimes he didn't intend to be persuasive. Sometimes he confused people with his words. But he did make promises that people liked to hear. They wanted a shepherd. And of course, they wanted one who would lay down his life for them. They didn't want him to die. They didn't want him to lose his life for him, but they certainly wouldn't object to him laying it on the line for them. They didn't want him to die, but they had to like the idea that he would be willing to die for them. But the difference between Jesus and the run-of-the-mill politician becomes clear when his life actually is on the line. So this morning, as we read through the 18th and 19th chapters of John, we will see Jesus arrested, accused, brought to trial, abused, and then finally killed. And all of this happens not because of anything that he was trying to do for himself, but because of what he was trying to do and did for us. So at his arrest, in fact, we will see him identify himself and refuse to resist. And when he is accused before the high priest, we will see him refuse to change his message in order to save himself. At trial before Pilate, we will see Pilate become very frustrated because Jesus won't help in his own defense. He knows that Jesus should not be condemned, and he knows Jesus' own explanation would show that the charges of rebellion against Caesar were empty charges, but Jesus simply lets the unjust charges stand. So all of this is explained by Jesus' last words at the scene of the arrest. So let's start now at John 18. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the high priests, from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. We learn this from John. Remember, John knew the chief priest. He knew his family, so he knew his servant's name. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. I just want to remind you of what James and John's mother had come to Jesus asking for them to be at the right and the left back in the Gospel of Mark. And when they asked, you know, he said, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And they thought they could. Well, this is the fulfillment of that. So let's now turn to "Why Did My Savior Come to Earth?" And let's sing together. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, He went in with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside the door. This disciple was John, who is writing, and he speaks about himself in the third person. The other disciple, that's himself, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I've always taught in synagogues and at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face, thought he was being sarcastic. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I'm not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, again, John knows this family, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Let's sing again. "When my love to Christ was you." Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They didn't want to go where these Gentiles were. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we wouldn't have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled, because the Romans crucified. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Greeks and Romans believed in these gods. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. We looked at this last week, three Marys and his unnamed aunt. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, remember this is John writing, just naming himself as the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I'm going to sing. Now, it was the day of preparation. The next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. They would break the legs so that they couldn't breathe and they would die. But the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony. Again, this is John, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus. the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Peter did. Jesus was open and willingly accepted his assignment. And what did we do? Well, first of all, we drew a sword and went for the head of one of those who was arresting Jesus. And then we followed at a safe distance and tried to blend in with the crowd. When we were asked about our relationship to Jesus, we denied having any. We denied it three times. We were concerned for our own safety. So that was only natural. We were natural men and women at the time. So what, if anything, has changed? Well, here's what. He gave us opportunity to become supernatural. He gave us his spirit to live in us. He gave us the same spirit that led him to die for us. So it is his spirit that will give us the strength to take the heat, no matter who is bringing it on, whether it's friends or coworkers or bosses or husbands or wives or children. We all feel pressure at times to defend ourselves at the expense of someone else. We all feel fear, and we all let others down at times, but we don't have to feel weak ever again, no matter how much pressure we feel. We don't have to. All we have to do is say yes when we are asked whether we are one of his disciples. Peter certainly became a different man after he received the Spirit. Go and read Acts 2 through 5, and you're going to see Peter acting much more courageously. And so we can say yes or no with either words or actions. So where we now live, most often our answer will be one of action, because people will not necessarily ask in a direct way whether we are his followers. But we will either be claiming Jesus as our Savior by the way we live, or we will be denying that we even know him by the way we live. If we don't live as he lived, then we're denying Jesus. So Jesus stood and refused to defend himself because he loved us. So how are we going to live? Jesus asked the soldiers, and now he is asking you, who do you want? Who do you want? And so we answer that in words and sometimes in actions. And if you have not been baptized in Jesus' name, then you may even want to do that today, but certainly you may want to talk to us about it if you haven't, and see whether it's time for you to do that. But you have the opportunity to do whatever it is that you need to do, either internally or by your actions. So let's sing once again. Let's stand this time and sing with this.